Luke chapter 4, as we continue our studies in Luke's Gospel, the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, we're in our studies in the Gospel of Luke, and we come this morning to this very well-known account, right, of the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness. Luke here is, in his Gospel, is laying out his well-ordered account of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And here, as we see the encounter, the Lord's encounter with Satan in the wilderness, we see the Lord's power to defeat the works of the devil. And in this text, in this passage, in this encounter with the devil, we see the groundwork being laid by the Lord for His ultimate victory over Satan that would come in 3 to 3.5 years at the cross and then His resurrection. But here the groundwork is being laid. Here our Lord comes head to head, as it were, in combat, in a battle with Satan himself. In this text, I believe we see the majesty of our Lord. And I believe we also find great encouragement for our walk of faith, for our own struggle with Satan's temptations. Now, this morning, because of our special program with the chorale, we're only introducing this text. There is just so much here. So this is an introduction this morning. It's going to kind of lay the groundwork. And then next week, Lord willing, we will go through specifically the three temptations, what it meant to the Lord, how He battled and defeated Satan, and what that means for us today, okay? So already you're saying, I got to be here next Sunday, right? Got to be here. All right, so just an introduction this morning. We'll look at this introduction in just 4 points. Consider, first of all, the period of His temptation, the time period. Where is Jesus at? Well, He's at the beginning of His ministry. He's at the beginning of His earthly ministry. We studied recently His baptism. It was at his baptism, which has just occurred before this event that we're looking at this morning. And it was at His baptism, remember, that Jesus Christ was declared by His Father to be the Son of God. The Spirit of God descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove, and there was the voice of the Father from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." That was a powerful demonstration of what? The deity of Christ. The divine person of Christ. And then Luke went immediately from the account of the baptism there in chapter 3 of Luke. What did he go into next? We studied this last time. Luke goes in and gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ, showing him to be the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, fully God, yet fully man. As we saw last time, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, traced, we believe, through Mary, his biological mother, that genealogy showed that Jesus had a legitimate claim to the throne of Israel, the throne of his father David. He was a rightful heir to David's throne. Genealogy showed him to be the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of God. That was the end of chapter 3. But it's one thing, dear ones, it's one thing to be proclaimed the son of God. It's something else to prove it. It's something else to demonstrate it. And that's what's happening now as Luke, in his well-ordered account, having had the affirmation of the Father, "Thou art my beloved Son, you are the Son of God, my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Here at the outset of his ministry now, Jesus engages in combat with the devil, with Satan, to demonstrate that he is, in fact, the Savior, who will ultimately triumph over the devil and liberate captives who are in bondage to Satan and sin. Mark 1:12, parallel passage to this one, in Mark's gospel, he uses the word immediately. Immediately, that is, immediately after the Lord's baptism, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. So Jesus goes from this powerful experience, right? This amazing experience of his baptism, the Spirit descending upon him in bodily form like a dove, the voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." Jesus goes from that immediately, driven by the Spirit, into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted. Let's stop here. I think there's a lesson. I believe there's a lesson for us in that. And it's this. And I'm sure you've heard it before, but we need to be reminded of it. And that is that after a spiritual victory, some success in ministry, inevitably, mark it down, inevitably comes the temptation to what? To think that we accomplished that, or that we deserve that pat on the back, or that we did that in our own power, that we deserved it, and therefore we should be honored for it. All of that is pride. All of that is pride. And it's sin if we're thinking like that. But that's the temptation after a spiritual victory. We're tempted to, as well, let our guard down. We've just had an amazing victory in the Lord spiritually. And I'm like this, and I believe you are too. Then the tendency is, well, I can coast on that a while. I can just let my guard down. I can drift, whatever. Remember Elijah, great account in the Old Testament, 1 Kings. Elijah's up on the mount with facing the 450 plus 400 more prophets of Baal and so on. And this amazing contest on Mount Carmel, and fire falls on the altar that Elijah built, and God is vindicated, and the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. But what happens right after that? Jezebel says, "May the gods do to me and more so if by this time tomorrow you're still alive." And Elijah begins to run. And just after that mountaintop, literal mountaintop experience, and he's running, he's discouraged. "Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's." Think of David, King David, after his great military victories. And then it says there in Samuel, "At the time when kings go forth to battle, David remained in Jerusalem." David remained behind. He had been fighting, winning all those battles. And then he took his guard down, committed adultery with one of his honored general's wives. What does the Bible say? "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And what's true of individuals is true of nations. I think it was the great historian Arnold Toynbee who said this, quote, "It is clear that the most dangerous period for a civilization is when it thinks it is safe and faces no further challenges. Unquote. And that's true for us as well. When we think we've accomplished, when we think that we have done something, and beware, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's been said, temptation follows hard on the heels of victory. So it's immediately after the Lord's baptism, which is the commissioning of the Lord for ministry. It's the beginning. It's the commissioning for his ministry of three and a half years. Immediately after that, to begin the work for which he came, the Spirit of God drives him out into the wilderness to face the devil. Secondly, notice the preparation for his temptation. Notice the text says in verse 1 of Luke 4, Jesus was full of the Spirit and he was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Key point. Jesus' entire life on this earth in the flesh, his life was one of submission to, dependence upon, control by, and direction of the Holy Spirit. And here it is. You see, when Jesus Christ, when the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth, he did not cease being God. He remained fully God, but he voluntarily set aside the use of his divine attributes that he possessed. And as a perfect man, he continually walked in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He continually sought for the Father's direction and obediently carried out his Father's will. So, when Jesus here enters into combat in the wilderness with the devil, get this, Jesus did not resist the devil with the omnipotence of his deity. Rather, he resisted the devil in the weakness of his humanity. We're going to see next time 40 days without food, and he became hungry. Yes, weakened in a difficult place in the wilderness. But he was walking in total dependence and being led by the Holy Spirit of God. He battled Satan as a man, but in total submission to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And that's a great lesson for us. That's one of the great encouragements of this passage. That the same resources that Christ employed in his battle with Satan, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, think of it, are the resources we've been given today. Absolutely amazing and wonderful. It says here that Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was led about by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, in Matthew's account says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he was led about in the wilderness, and Matthew says he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Now if you're really thinking, and this is the message this morning where I trust you're thinking, I know it's early, and we lost an hour last night, didn't we? Yeah, we did. But we're here, praise God, and we've been awakened by the music already, and we're here to praise the Lord. But think with me, think. According to James chapter 1, God tempts no man. God tempts no man. God cannot be tempted. He tempts no one. He cannot be tempted. So, but here's the Spirit of God leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. See, God tempts no one. God doesn't tempt you and me. That's Satan's evil work. But God does bring tests into our life to strengthen our faith and to glorify the Lord. James 1 says, consider it, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. And it's interesting that in James, the first chapter, and throughout Scripture, that same Greek word that is translated temptation is also translated trials. That's very interesting. Because from God's point of view, the difficulty we're going through, the struggle we're going through, the situation we're facing is from God's point of view a what? It is a test to strengthen our faith. And to allow us to prove and to show forth our faith, if you will, and our loyalty to Jesus Christ. But that same situation from Satan's point of view and his desire is that it's a temptation to get us to deny the Lord, to grow weak in faith, and so on. Remember Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph ends up in Egypt. And his brothers, after their father is dead, after Jacob is dead, the brothers come to Joseph. And they're afraid, now that dad is dead, Joseph's really going to get the revenge that, frankly, is due us for having sold him into slavery. But in Genesis 50:20, what did Joseph say? You meant that for what? For evil. But God meant it for what? For good. For good. Dear ones, that's how we need to look at the struggles. That's how we need to look at the situations that we face. God is looking at that as an opportunity for us to trust in Him, to take His Word. Thy Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And to grow in faith. Satan is ever there to tempt us to doubt the goodness of God. And so on. God allows these tests to strengthen us, to bless us as we obey Him. Satan seeks to use the situation for evil, to tempt us to disobey and dishonor the Lord. So, just as Jesus Christ here, we see Him obediently, depending upon the Spirit of God, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just as Christ did that, so must we, trusting that even our trials and temptations and struggles and difficulties are under the sovereign control of the Holy Spirit. Did you see it? It was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into this situation. God is sovereign over everything, including the devil. Now, the question comes up. It always comes up. Well, was this really a temptation for Jesus? I mean, after all, He's God. And you just said that the Scriptures affirm that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. So here's Jesus being led up to be tempted. This really wasn't a temptation like you and I face it, right? Wrong. This was absolutely a temptation for Christ. Scripture does say God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does He tempt any man. Because Jesus is God, hear me, because Jesus was, is, and forevermore will be God, He could not have sinned when Satan came to tempt Him. Because Jesus' nature, a human nature wedded to a divine nature, Jesus could not have sinned. We believe that. But Jesus was also man, thoroughly human, and it was His human nature that was tempted. What does Scripture affirm? Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without what? Without sin. He was a real man. He was a real man. Son of Adam. We saw last time, Son of God. He was a real man facing a real temptation. And then you may be asking, because you're thinking this morning, right? And you're saying, but can you really have real temptation if it's impossible for you to sin? Well, consider, do you sin every time you're tempted? I hope not. Right? More than we'd care to admit. But when you don't sin, when you're tempted and don't sin, The temptation is still very real, right? It's still very real. And so it was for Christ. Now think of this as well. This has often been pointed out, that not only was Jesus tempted, really tempted, this was a real temptation, but He endured it and resisted it to the maximum of Satan's capability to tempt. Because Jesus never yielded. You see, you and I, sadly, too often give in to Satan's temptations. If we're looking at the temptation, the strength of it on a scale from 1 to 10, you and I often give in, yield 2, 3, 4 on a scale of 1 to 10. Jesus never yielded. He endured the temptation. He had all that Satan could throw at Him. We're going to see next time 40 days without food. And then He's going to see all the kingdoms of the world and all that that meant. We'll talk more about that next week. But He never resisted in the power of... He never submitted to the temptations of Satan. Never yielded to it. He fully resisted. You see, it was real temptation and Christ was victorious. Now, thirdly, consider the place of His temptation. The place... Verse 1 says, He was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. This was the Judean wilderness, there west of the Jordan River, between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, this area is called Jeshimon, which means devastation or waste. I probably should have tried to find some pictures. Maybe I can find some for next week. This is perhaps the most barren, desolate place in all of Israel. Limestone cliffs, jagged rocks, deep ravines. It was impossible, it is impossible to pasture animals there. In fact, Mark chapter 1 verse 13 says our Lord was out there in the wilderness and He was with the wild beasts. This wilderness, and the word wilderness here means desert, inhabited by poisonous snakes, scorpions, very little water, if any. It's here that Jesus would have been more alone than anywhere else in Israel. Here it was that the devil came to tempt Jesus in His weakened condition. Now, dear ones, contrast that with where the first Adam, because Jesus is called the second Adam, the last Adam. Consider where Adam, the first Adam, was tempted by Satan. Where was it? Where was it? The Garden of Eden. Paradise. Incredible beauty. Abundance of food. Perfect environment. Yet, right? Adam fell. Adam succumbed in an ideal environment. And the human race has been in a wilderness ever since, right? By the way, so much for the idea that man's problem is the environment. And I'm not thinking really about environmentalism and global warming and all of that. But I'm talking about the philosophy that if we could just put man in a better environment. And I'm all for helping people and giving them the means that they can grow and so on and improve in that way. But the problem is not the environment, is it? The problem is not the conditions we live in. The problem is our hearts. It's our hearts. Adam fell in an ideal environment, in paradise. But Jesus, the last Adam, defeated Satan in the wilderness, the worst of conditions, and made it thereby possible for us to be in paradise one day. That is, it laid the groundwork for the coming victory ultimately at the cross. But if Jesus hadn't been victorious here, the cross would not have happened. Michael Wilcock writes, that in this encounter with the devil, Jesus is in fact going back to the beginning, back to square one. Wilcock writes, Jesus is the new Adam. In Eden, the head of the human race was confronted by the tempter, disobeyed God's word, and set the whole of mankind off on the wrong track. Now comes the second Adam. And alone in the wilderness, he in his turn confronts the tempter. The difference is that he will win. He will be the totally obedient man. Man as he was meant to be. Man who is altogether righteous. Man who never loses his relationship with God through sin. He overcomes Satan by his undeviating obedience to the will of God. An obedience which, as Philippians 2:8 goes on to tell us, he pursues inexorably, even unto death, even death on a cross. Unquote. Wilcock, by the way, goes on to talk about John Milton's famous poem, Paradise Lost. And Paradise Lost is what? It's the story of Adam's fall in the garden. Paradise Lost. And then Milton writes his second poem, Paradise Regained. And the setting is the Lord's temptation and his victory over Satan. Paradise Regained. But you see here, very carefully, we need to say it was here in the wilderness that the Lord began the work of regaining paradise as he withstood all the temptations of the evil one. Because the real, the ultimate, the final victory would be at the cross and the resurrection. Well, then let's think about the promise resulting from his temptation. The promise for us resulting from his temptation. You see, as we just said, this encounter with Satan in the wilderness, we're going to study it in more in depth next week, Lord willing. But this encounter was not the crucial conflict where the victory over Satan would ultimately be won. That would be at the cross. Again, Michael Wilcock writes, the confrontation here in the wilderness, however, is the first occasion in history that a son of Adam has raised an effective defense against Satan. For him, for Satan, the writing is on the wall, the handwriting is on the wall, because of what happened here in the wilderness. For humanity, the possibility of a new start comes electrifyingly into view. Unquote. Jesus stood against Satan, resisted him. And because of that, he could offer a perfect sacrifice on the cross and save us from our sin. Our victory over Satan, our victory over temptation came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him living within us, without his Spirit helping us, without his word fortifying us, we would be no match for Satan. But we do not face our enemy alone. Christ went into the wilderness, as it were, alone. Yes, the Holy Spirit was with him, but as far as any human help or the human things that we think are so necessary, as we're going to see next time, Christ went there alone. But because of that, because of Christ, because of the victory that was won there and ultimately at the cross, we can face Satan. We can face our enemy with resources and win day to day. Now, the battle's already been won. And the Scripture says we are more than conquerors, right, through Him who loved us. And as we close, beloved, this introduction to this amazing passage. Do you know Christ today? Do you know Him? Have you repented of sin? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Listen, friends, without Christ, you are simply a captive of Satan, a captive of the devil, being held captive by him to do his will. But because of Christ, you can be more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. Come to Christ if you don't know Him. And dear ones, we who know Christ rejoice that our Savior met Satan head on And he was defeated. Satan was defeated through the power of the Spirit. Jesus, as a man, walking in the Spirit, using the Word of God, overcame Satan that day. Father, thank you for the Word to us this morning. Thank you that Christ was willing to go into the wilderness in obedience to you. He had been proclaimed, declared to be the Son of God, your voice from heaven. And there in the wilderness, it was demonstrated. It was demonstrated as he went head to head with the arch enemy Satan and overcame him. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. Bless us as we go through the rest of this day, Lord, might it be, thinking these things, encouraged and seeking you, our Lord and Savior, for the help that you continually give to those who look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.